You may be seated. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. It was the middle of a cold, bitter February. The 63-year-old man lay dying. He was suffering from various ailments. Not long before, he was talking with his wife. He didn't believe that he would see Easter that coming year. He seemed to be falling apart. His world was falling down around him. His church had suffered great strife that is conducive of God's holy people, sinful as they are. His country was threatened by great war, and things were about to burst open. His life, however, was filled with both success and with heartache. But what he feared mostly was this, that what he had tirelessly worked for would be for nothing. That he doubted that whether anything that he had done had been worthwhile. After he had died, it is said that one of his close friends had found something that he had written. And the last six words that he wrote were these: "We are beggars, this is true." You might know who that man was. It was Martin Luther. These last words summed up his judgment upon his entire life and upon all of his works. Now, given the climate of our times, these words sound strange in our ears. So much emphasis is placed on self-esteem, upon the loving of self, even that you have to love yourself before you can love others. And this pressure to climb this societal ladder to greater and greater recognition, to be giants among hobbits. And so to ears that are plugged with pride and the praises of men, how strange do these words of Jesus sound today in our gospel? Well, any one of you who has a servant plowing in and keeping sheep in the field, say to him that when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at table. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and I drink? Literally, he does not thank the servant because he did what was commanded, does he? So you also, when you have done what is that you have been commanded to do, simply say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. Finally, perhaps you say, someone gets my experience of the Christian's faith in life. Perhaps you feel like all you do is work and you work and you work and you don't get a single word of thanks. You serve the church, you serve your family, you serve your neighbor, whoever that may be, and no one pays attention. I mean, you know, as good Lutherans, oxymoron, you know you're not supposed to be thanked. You're to be humble and not expect any sort of gratitude, a note of gratitude and love in your lunchbox when you go off to work, or that tender word of encouragement on a hard day, or those flowers just because. But yet it would be nice, wouldn't it, that somebody take notice of all that you do and how much you sacrifice. I think of mothers when I read this parable. Maybe your husband and your kids don't seem to notice all the things that you do around the house. And fathers, maybe your wife and your kids, all they seem to do is take and take and take, and they don't seem to appreciate all that you do inside and outside the house. I think of pastors Maybe your parish isn't all that unified in doctrine and practice as much as you had hoped after decades and decades of service. You and I, we identify with the servant in the story. We expect Jesus to say it will be okay in the end. We expect him that we will get in the end what we deserve. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, rather, simply do what you are commanded to do. Keep on working. Don't expect the reward. Don't expect the word of thanks. This is a mere image of what Luther says. We are beggars. This is true. And what do you think is the portion of a beggar? Is it not to be used to rejection? To have people pass you by who are blind to your poverty and your need? But you see, Jesus, and yes, Luther, when he speaks of this parable, Jesus is not speaking about simply the thanklessness of people. He's speaking primarily about your life, coram Deo, before God. Before God, we are beggars. We are unworthy servants. If God never gave us a word of thanks or a pat on the back, we would still be obliged or obligated to serve him. Think about it. I mean, he made us. He created us. He can do what he wants with what he has created. Even if God were some, and he's not, mind you, some sort of evil Sauron who ruled the world with a magical ring, we would still have to obey him. St. Paul reminds us in his letters that God has chosen some vessels to be used for honorable use and some to be used for less than honorable use. We simply do not have the right to object. You do everything that you are commanded to do, and when you have done it, you simply say, I am an unworthy servant. Because to say that is to recognize that God's holiness is set in distinction to your own. That is, to your unholiness. You don't have any holiness. I don't either. God's holiness is ultimately his despising of our sin, his despising of the fact that his creatures continue to do the things that he doesn't want them to do. And it surprises us, especially today in our culture, that it must be this way, that God must literally kill the sinner in order for him to be saved. That God is not looking for some sort of spark, as it used to be called in Roman Catholicism, or a hidden goodness within us that he's trying to ascertain or get to, because there isn't any. He's all about killing whatever you call the self, which is completely corrupted by sin. And also about bringing about a new life, a new heart, and a new body. As we heard last week, God is not in the salvaging business. He's in the death and resurrection business. Because unless you can say and follow Jesus, that you are an unworthy servant, and say with Luther that you are a beggar, you cannot be saved. Unless you say with St. Paul that you are a poor, miserable sinner, and who will save you from this wretched body of death? And you accept this temporal and eternal punishment? You will get exactly what you don't think you deserve in the end. And there's that awful word. Unless, and its cousin, the other ugly word, if. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you could tell a mulberry tree to uproot itself and throw itself into the sea. The mustard seed, as you perhaps well know, was the smallest seed in the time of Jesus. And so Jesus' point to his disciples was simply to say, out of small things, great things happen. Or also, Jesus is saying, you have no idea what kind of gift this faith is that I have given to you. And so the disciples say, increase or add to us faith, Jesus. But faith really isn't about quantity. It's not about how much you have. It's about the quality, how you understand faith and how you receive it. You have faith, Jesus says, but you don't realize the power of the one through whom it comes, that is me. Because you understand throwing mulberry trees, uprooting them and throwing them into the sea is really not all that big of a deal compared to bringing sinners to repentance and forgiveness. Now that is a miracle. Now that's something that's actually miraculous, because you know what? No one ever expects it to happen. We don't expect the church to be full. We just give thanks that it is. And that's what faith language says. Whatever God says about us is true. If God says that I deserve hell, then I deserve hell. If God says I'm a poor, miserable sinner, then I'm a poor, miserable sinner. And in the face of this God, we can do nothing but beg. We have no excuse before this God. Exactly do we cry out with the disciples, add to us faith. We implore the Holy Spirit to kill all those things that hold us captive. Our desire for self-recognition, our desire that our work be counted as some sort of payment for eternity, or a hope for some sort of reward in the end. Because to hold on to such things, mind you, is to not understand that you are an unworthy servant and that I am an unworthy servant. Because the master in the parable is this God. But he's not our God. Or I should say, he's not God for us. The master in the parable, as Luther would say, is the hidden God, the one we know nothing about. But at the same time, he is God for us. He's not against us. He is the revealed God. Because the God we don't know, and just simply in his holy majesty, he simply says, do what I tell you to do, and when you have done it, just do it. But the strange thing about this parable is that this demanding God, we come to find out, who is against us in our sin, is at the same time the one who is for us and who forgives us. The irony is that this parable is not about some slavish God, but rather a gracious Father. Because he's not the hard-nosed God that we thought he was. Because it's not a lowly servant that comes to feed us and says, recline at table. But it is the very Lord of the household that comes to you and serves you. That Jesus, who deserves to sit and dine and be served by us, he sits us in his place and he serves us. So know this, that unlike the master in the story, your Lord invites you to sit in his place. For when he comes and he serves you at a table, like here, he washes your hands with all the guilty things that you have ever done with them. He washes your feet with all the sin that you bring into his house and you accumulate not only in his house, but outside of his house. And he serves you with the forgiveness of sins, with mercy and with love. For no more do you take the slave's stool. No more do you take some sort of work clothes. You take fitted clothes of righteousness. Yes, in the flesh, we are all unworthy before God. But in Christ, our labor is never in vain, and it is not for nothing. Fathers and mothers, we desperately need them in our society, in our churches, everywhere. Pastors and people of God, we need them, for the church is not the church without them. Their service and all of our service, no matter what vocations we inhabit, do not go unnoticed or unneeded. But they are not noticed because when we do them and we notice them, we are not rewarded because we want to know that that's what we have done will earn us something before God. Because if you had to do that, it would never be enough. But because of the work of Christ, of what he has done, your work is well pleasing, regardless of where it is done, and if someone notices it or not. And God does not see your work as a begrudging work of a slave's obligation, but he sees your work as a joyous child who is doing things for his heavenly Father. It is true that we are beggars, but what is a greater truth is that this God who comes to serve us in Christ has the inexhaustible riches for all beggars who come into this house. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you.